I cannot tell you how glad that we are to be with you tonight. And I hope as you were watching that DVD or that just the words running through, that's got your appetite whetted to talk about grace this weekend. It doesn't get much better than that. I think Vic and I have had the greatest privilege of all because we have been studying and soaking ourselves in the thoughts and the scriptures about grace here for several weeks. It has been a privilege upon privilege. We're glad to be back with some of you who we know, and we're looking forward to getting to know some of you who we don't know. I just have to tell you, I went to 5th and 6th grade in St. Paul, Minnesota. I have a sister that went to Madison and a brother that went to Oshkosh, so I do have some roots up in this neck of the woods, too. But we are really glad to be here with you tonight. Okay.
Well, I don't have any roots in this area. You can probably tell from the accent. How you doing? Is God amazing or what? Huh? How about grace? You know much about this thing called grace? It's pretty huge, isn't it? It's kind of hard to get your hands on, but we want to try to help you get your hands on that a little bit tonight. Hopefully we'll walk away with a better understanding of grace and what God has designed grace to do in our lives. So what I want to do, first of all, is pray. You probably expected that, didn't you? From the National Prayer Director. Good grief, you better call my boss and tell him I didn't pray, huh? Let's pray. Jesus, you are amazing beyond our wildest imagination. And one of the things that's amazing about you is your grace. Wow, Lord, you pour it out. You lavish grace upon us. But sometimes I wonder, do we really know what's going on? Are we receiving that? Are we connecting with that? Are we being changed by your grace and adjusting ourselves to your grace, cooperating with you in grace? Would you help us to do that tonight? Would you help us to get our hands around this truth that you say is reality for us? And help us to be changed as a result. Change us this weekend. We don't want to go away the same people as we came. So we invite you to have your way with us. You're God and we're not. You're God and we just want to be your people. So would you move among us and stir among us, move in our hearts, move in our spirits, move in our minds. Shake us up. Shake us out of whatever place we're in that would cause us to not move toward you as you move toward us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, one of the things I want to do is go through kind of a definition on grace. So you might think, wow, definitions, this is really exciting, you know what I mean? But this has got some amazing things. You can jot down some of these things, and if you really dig it and want some more, I'll just give you my notes, and you can go copy my notes and give them to everybody later. If that would make you happy, I want to do that for you. So when I was beginning to look at grace, one of the first things that jumped out at me is, you know, it's kind of like the very first definition is to rejoice. I'm like, grace? To rejoice? What's that all about? It's like, I think if we really got our hands around what grace is, we would rejoice. It just elicits rejoicing in us because of what God's done for us. So grace causes joy. It causes pleasure. It causes favor. It's a favor done without expectation of return. And you know what? Even as I say that, I kind of think it's a heavenly thing. It's not an earthly thing. It's something God brought down to earth. This thing that only God does, okay? It's unearned and unmerited favor. Another big definition of grace, this is kind of all conglomerated right there together. It's all true. It's not a lot of different definitions of grace. It's all one big definition. Grace is all these things all the time, okay? So it's the absolutely free expression of the loving kindness of God to men and women, with its only motive being the resourcefulness and love of God. Don't you just dig that? God did this thing called grace just because he could. Just because he was able and just because he loves us. That's why he did it. That was his motive in expressing grace to us. Absolutely free expression. Grace affects man's sinfulness. But it doesn't stop there. It not only forgives, but it plants joy and thankfulness in man. Okay? Grace transforms us and causes us to love and to seek after the righteousness of God. You ever wonder why you do that? Why do you love and why do you seek after the righteousness of God? It's grace in you creating a change in you, causing you to move to God in that way. It's pretty cool. Grace is a work of God that renews the whole man and enables him more and more to die daily to sin and to live for righteousness. See, grace didn't just happen when we were saved. Grace goes on and on and on. Every day we need it, we get it, in order to live in the way that God would have us live. And so then it's kind of cool to look at different translations. There's a bunch of translations out there, and you got these amazing people that are studying, that are Greek and Hebrew scholars, just digging into the scriptures, and that they translate grace. And so I wanted to give you this out of several different translations and the ways that the different ways that they translate grace. It's special favor. It's favor and mercy. It's a state of God's favor. It's unmerited favor. Unearned and undeserved favor, and the highest place of privilege. It's wonderful kindness. It's kindness, a free gift, and a life-giving gift. Grace. It's huge. It's a little word, probably a word we just read over most of the time in the Scripture and kind of wonder, if you ever do wonder, what's that all about? And it's huge. It's absolutely huge. We want to dig into that with you tonight. So two places that we're going to look at, especially, is in Romans and Ephesians, two books that are just saturated with grace. And so I want to jump into Ephesians 2 right now, and chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. So if you want to turn there, or it's here on the screen if you want to read up there. Hey, thanks.
You're very kind. Thank you.
So here we go with grace. This is Paul writing to the Ephesians. As for you, now he's talking about people who have become believers, and I'm sure there's some people in this context who were not believers yet. He's saying, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the Spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. This doesn't leave anybody out. Everybody on earth starts out before God in this kind of condition. It's not pretty, is it? It's a pretty difficult situation that we find ourselves in. But watch what happens when grace comes along. The very next verse, verse 4. So God sees us in this condition, and he says, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. Now, I don't know if you get your hands around that word dead. It's lifeless, okay? Dead equals lifeless, unable to do anything, and God does it all. We couldn't do anything, and God moves toward us because of his great love. Again, totally motivated by love and having just mercy beyond our wildest imagination. Enough mercy to go around for the whole world, and then some. Okay, but it didn't stop there. In verse 6 it says, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Now he didn't just like seat us in heaven. Like, over there's a chair for you, over there's a chair for you, and back there in the back, by the way, is a chair for you, you know. He seated us with Christ. With him. Like side by side. And this is not future, this is past tense. This has happened if you have believed in Jesus. There's this unseen realm that here is referred to as the heavenly realm. And even though this is reality, that is also reality, something that we cannot see or touch. And in that unseen reality, we are seated with Christ. It's amazing what God does. beyond salvation. And he did that in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace. Look at him. He wants to show how magnificent and uncomparable his grace is, expressed in the kindness to us in Jesus. Well, you know, I didn't know anything about this thing called grace. I grew up in an environment that was completely without God. I mean, my whole family on both sides and all the extended family, no one knew God. And no one could tell me about God. I didn't have friends that were there to tell me about Jesus and grace. And I look at that situation, and you might even look at me today and think, how in the world did you start from that place and get on this stage? And I ask myself the same question. It's just nothing but grace. I'm like, how could God even find me in that mess? Why would he do it? Why would he want me? Why? Grace, but because he loves me. Can you dig it? I can. I mean, that's pretty amazing. Here I am doing anything but seeking God. Okay? For 18 years of my life, no God. I wasn't trying to find God. And God kind of reached down into that situation and said, this one is going to be my boy. This one's going to be my son. And for many of you, he's done the same thing. He just reaches down into your situation and says, this one is going to be my daughter. This one is going to be my son. That's amazing grace. We couldn't move toward him. I couldn't move toward him. And so, you know, I started hanging out with some people who knew God. And I didn't know what I was getting myself into. Maybe some of you don't know God yet, and you better watch out. I'm serious, dude, because I didn't know God, but I started hanging out with these people who knew God, and pretty soon I'm like, this is pretty cool. I mean, these people, they're a little odd, but, you know, they're different. And, but they had something that was intriguing to me. It wasn't just religion, and so I wanted it, and I wanted relationship. I wanted grace, but I didn't even know it. I didn't know what I was looking for, but I was hungering for something that I hadn't even been exposed to before. And I was seeing it for the first time in these friends. Well, I was dating this girl, and her dad, you know, it kind of goes like that, doesn't it? Right, guys?
That wasn't me.
It wasn't her.
No.
She was amazing later. Okay? But... And so I'm dating this girl, and her dad is like a missionary. I'm like, oh my gosh, I should have checked this situation out before I got into it, you know? And so I'm hanging out with the family all the time. And so finally, this began to bug me enough that I initiated this. It's kind of hilarious. I took him into his den and I shut the door. What was I thinking? And so I go in there with him and I'm like, okay, what do they have that I don't have? I'd figured that much out by then. I mean, I'd done the whole behavior modification thing, you know? Seriously. And it just wasn't working. And so, what do they have that I don't have? He said, Jesus in their heart. And so I'm like, well, how do you get Jesus in your heart? And he said, you pray. And so, I'm like, am I going to have to help him or what? You know, so I said, well, what do you pray? I mean, he finally figured out, this guy doesn't have a clue. And I'm dating his daughter. I wouldn't have let me date my daughter. And so he prayed with me. He said, well, pray after me. He figured out, I don't know what to pray. So he prayed, and I prayed, and we prayed back and forth, and I asked Jesus to just come into my life and take control. I want you. I figured out that I want you. And I'm serious. I was so absolutely sincere. This is not a joke. This is not meant to be funny. But I prayed. And after I'd prayed and said amen, it's at nighttime, we're sitting in the den, right? I leaned back and opened the curtains and looked out. I expected to see something supernatural taking place because I just met God, man. I'm serious. I mean, the grace of God had come into my life. And I don't know if you kind of knew me then and knew me now, my life is not the same. It's fantastic. I love it. I just can't say enough about it, you know?
Okay. Here's your Bible.
Hallelujah.
Okay, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. This may be a verse that many of you are familiar with. This is what happened to Vic in what he was describing. It is by grace. And remember what Vic said that meant? Unmerited, undeserved favor and kindness. The loving kindness of God. It was by grace that we are saved. Through faith. That's our part. This not from yourselves. It is a gift of God. And I think that's something we really want you to hold on to. Not sure where each one of you are in your relationship with Christ. But this salvation, this grace, this kindness, it is the gift of God. Not by works, so no one can boast. And another translation, it says, it's not the result of what anyone can possibly do, so no one can take pride in himself in it or take glory to himself. We were dead. Remember the beginning of Ephesians 2. We were dead, and by grace, unmerited kindness, unmerited favor, we became saved. We became alive. Now, I want to tell you a story. Now, some of you all know this story. It's found in Luke 15, but you don't have to turn there. It's the story of a young man who was lost. Some people call it the parable of the lost son. Some call it the parable of the prodigal son. But there was a young man, and basically, he'd said to his dad one day, I want what's coming to me. Now, if you understood the culture in that time, he was basically going to his father and he was saying, I really wish you were dead. Pretty rude. So he took his part of the inheritance, his dad gave it to him, and off he goes. And basically the scriptures say he absolutely, totally, and completely squandered every single penny. He got to the place because of a famine where one of the translations says, and he began to hurt. You know what? I think it's when we begin to hurt, that's the beginning of us coming home. When we begin to hurt. And that's what this young man began to do. He began to hurt in his heart, and he was having a tough time physically. He wound up in a situation where in order to simply survive, he was feeding pigs. And the pig food looked so good that he thought, gosh, I wish I could eat what those pigs were eating. He was wanting to eat pig slop. And at that point, he's hurting, he's aching for pig slop, and what does he think? Oh my goodness, the people who work for my father eat better than this. I'd be better off being a hired hand in my dad's household than feeding pigs and not really having much of anything to eat at all. So he says to himself, I will admit I have sinned against heaven and earth to my dad. I have sinned against heaven, I've sinned against you, Dad, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son, but please let me come home and be like one of your hired men. Now, many of you know this story. He begins coming home, and it says when he was a long way off, what does his dad do? He literally comes running to meet his son, throws his arms around him, embraces him, cleans him up, gives him a robe, puts the family ring on his finger, which has great significance, meaning that he was no longer lost. He had come back into the family. And then he throws a humongous party. Great celebration. Now, I believe that is an incredible picture of undeserved kindness, unmerited favor, grace. That's what we're talking about. That young man did not deserve to come back into the arms of his father and receive back all that he had given up. That's unmerited favor and kindness. I think when Vic was talking, in a sense, as you were listening to his story, he kind of came home. That's a way to look at it. Salvation brings you to the place where you're embraced by your heavenly Father. Now, I want to come back to the story of the lost son or the prodigal son in a minute. But first, I want to tell you a little bit about my story. My mom and dad became believers, became Christians when they trusted Christ when I was 3 years old. So for all intents and purposes, from everything I can remember, I grew up in a Christian home. And really, by the time I was 9, I understood enough about who Christ was and who I was without him that I asked Christ to come into my life. I believed. I had faith. I was 9 years old. I haven't doubted since that day that my salvation experience was real. I would imagine there are a number of you in this room that were like that. When I went through high school, there were some things I look back and I think, would I have done that different? Yes, I would have done it differently. Just dumb things. But basically, I was trying as best I understood to live for Jesus. My second day at NC State, which is where I went to college, there was an activities fair, and there were all these booths, and here was this huge sign. It says, "Are you interested in Bible study?" I was a good girl. I'd grown up in a Christian home. Of course I was interested in Bible study. So I filled out my little card. Some of you have filled out some of those cards before. Filled it out, turned it in. About 3 days later, this woman knocked on my door. She was a nurse. She was, in my mind, quite old. She was 24. But, hey, when you're a 17-year-old freshman, 24 does look pretty grown up, pretty old. That's, I think, what I was thinking at that time. But this woman named Carol came into my life. Little did I know she was involved with the Navigators. I didn't know who the Navigators were. I just was interested in Bible study. And that began a process that has continued to this day. Carol began to show me things in the Bible that were really my own. Promises from God. Words that I could memorize and sink into my heart. She said, you know, I'd be glad to lead a Bible study for you, but you gather the girls together. So I gathered a group of girls. Some of them knew Christ. Some of them didn't. She just said, gather a group of girls. Well, within 2 months, my roommate had asked Christ to come into her life. Another girl down the hall had become a Christian. And by January, Carol was saying, now you need to start another group of your own. Well, pretty soon out of that group, my two friends, Linda and Linda, one of whom I just saw a couple weeks ago, actually, they came into this Bible study. They didn't know who Christ was. They didn't know the grace of God, that God loved them. But as they began to read the Bible, they prayed to receive Christ. And this just began to multiply. I thought, oh my goodness, this is the way I want to live the rest of my life. That was 35 years ago. I'm still a navigator today. Now, I wanted to take my story and with that reflect back on the story of the prodigal son. Because you know what? There was another character in this study that often gets overlooked. You know who he was? The older brother. The older brother. It says in the scriptures that while all this hoopla was going on with the younger son, guess what brother was doing? He was out working hard, doing what he was supposed to do, not causing one bit of trouble, and honoring his father in what he was doing. He hears, as he's coming in, he hears all this ruckus going on, and somebody says, don't you know? Your younger brother has come home. Your dad's throwing a party. And what was his response? Oh, I'm so glad my brother's home. No. The scripture says he was angry. But actually, it wasn't that he was just angry. That word actually means he had deep-seated wrath. He was furious. Absolutely furious. And he says, I'm not coming into this party. No way I'm being a part of this celebration. The dad comes out, and the son says to him, look how many years I've stayed here. I've served you. I've not given you one moment of grief. And have you ever thrown me a party? No. The father turns to his son. He says, son, you don't understand. You are always with me. You're always in my house, always in my presence, experiencing me. Everything I have is yours. It has been, it is today, and it will be in the future. You stand in my blessing and favor. Did the older brother stand in the father's favor? Did the older brother understand that? No. Grace was there, and he was so close to it. He was living in the presence of grace, and he missed it. He didn't recognize what was already his. He was doing the right thing. But his wrath reveals that somehow something was missing. He missed it. He missed the joy and the pleasure of what his father had. That was his all the way along. And you know what? I think the scriptures paint the picture that at that point he had to choose. Was he going to choose to have joy? Remember, one of the definitions of grace has to do with this joy, this celebration. Was he going to do that? Or was he going to choose to walk away and refuse what was really his in his relationship with his father? Was he going to choose to walk away in self-righteousness? Well, I hate to tell you, for those who haven't read Luke 15, the Bible doesn't tell us what he chose. We don't know. I want you to know that I was a Christian for nearly 20 years, honestly, before I first caught a glimpse into the reality of real grace. Not false grace, but real grace. And you know, the secret at the very center of grace is Jesus Christ himself. That my life in Christ does not rise and fall with me. It doesn't rise and fall with how hard I work, but it is about who he is and who I am in him. There's a passage in Ephesians 1. We're going to be, as Vic said, looking at a lot of Ephesians passages. And I just would like to read through this slowly and to have you begin to absorb another passage of the reality of what Christ has done for us because of his grace. For he chose us in him. This is Ephesians 1 verse 4. Before the creation of the world, to be holy and blameless in his sight. Who chose first? God. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace. Now notice that forgiveness comes not in accordance with the depth of our depravity or the depth of our sin, but this forgiveness comes in accordance with God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. I want you to know in the Message translation, verse 6 says, he wanted us to enter into the celebration of his lavish gift giving by the hand of his beloved son. He's throwing a party, just like the father in the story. And he's saying, come in, come in. Those of you who are like the elder brother who have been working hard, those of you who have been doing right things, but somehow you've missed the reality that you stand in his favor because of Jesus Christ, not because of what you've done. And for those of you who are still a ways off, he's saying, come into my celebration.
I want you to help me do something. I want you to, can everybody see that board? If I put this over here, can you see the board? Everybody see this? Okay, what I want us to do is fill up this whole chart here with words of sin. Okay? What's the first thing that comes to your mind? Sin. Just think of things like lust, greed, envy.
Can we hold it?
Mm-hmm. Self-righteousness? Is that what you said? Selfishness? What was that?
Anger.
You have to kind of lay down and read this, you know? Hate? Is that what you said? Excuse me? I think I have hate. I've got anger. What was it? Impatience? I think I have that right there. Got it? Thank you. I can't spell that. Let's say, I mean, to cover the big gamut, how about sex outside of marriage? False teaching?
And impure.
Impure?
Adultery.
Adultery. Adultery is in sex outside of marriage. It's in there. Believe me. Are we done?
Abuse.
Okay. Lindy just switched us to a different category. Let's. You didn't mean to, did you?
No.
But I like that.
Okay.
You're okay, baby. Let's talk about issues of brokenness. So she mentioned...
Abuse.
Addiction. Fear. Very good. Guilt. Mm-hmm. Okay, let's stop. There's a whole lot more, right? We've only just begun. There's a song about that. Come on up, band. Okay. That's a pretty bleak situation. This is kind of like, I don't think I'll do that at the same time. This is kind of like
you got
that
it.
Ephesians 2. You liked that, didn't you? Ephesians 2, 1 through 3. We're in here. And as a result, objects of wrath. Okay? Here's what Jesus did. Let me read this for you first. I think I wrote it down here somewhere. Okay. This is Ephesians 1, 7. And this is actually in the message. Listen to the meat of this. Because of the sacrifice of the Messiah, His blood poured out on the altar of the cross, we're free people. Free of penalties and punishments chalked up by all of our misdeeds. And not just barely free either. Abundantly free. So here's what Jesus does. With all of our mess, and believe me, all the mess isn't up here. Hate. The blood of Jesus. Greed. The blood of Jesus. Watch out, baby. Addiction. Selfishness. Rebellion. Lust. Dishonesty. Dishonor. Envy. Wasteful. Gossip. Guilt. Look at what Jesus did. You see the drips? Idolatry, pride, anger, judgment, laziness, sex outside of marriage. That's what the blood of Jesus does. It covers. Isn't that beautiful? And you know, maybe one of these is especially real to you. For me, it's this word right here, shame. Shame. The blood of Jesus. You know why shame is a big word for me? Because I'm my mother's illegitimate child. I'm the child of shame. I'll tell you about that tomorrow night. The blood of Jesus is powerful. I could cover all of them. The blood of Jesus covers it all. Okay? But that's not all He does. Okay? Now, over here, in Romans 5, verse 21, it says, as sin, well, let me start in 20. And the law came in that the transgression might increase. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. You know what that means? Grace superabounded. Where sin abounded, grace superabounded. That as sin reigned in death, see over here, sin reigns. Sin reigns. Even so, grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So over here, grace reigns. Instead of sin over there, we have righteousness. We have no condemnation. We have freedom. We have forgiveness. Joy. Mercy. You want to add something? Pardon me? Excuse me? Peace? Peace? I like that. No fear. Did somebody say love? Excuse me? Life. I like that. What'd you have over there? Death, right? Okay. So, thank you, babe. Mm-hmm. She's amazing. Here's what God does. Absolutely mind-blowing what God does. 2 Corinthians 5, 21. If you had just one verse in the whole Bible to explain the full scope of what God did for us, this would be the one I would pick. Actually, Jerry Bridges said that. I just borrowed it. But I like it. He, God, made Him, Jesus. So God made Jesus who knew no sin. So it's like this is Jesus here. Okay? On this side with all these wonderful things. God made Jesus who knew no sin to be sin. Not to put on sin as a coat, but to become sin. This. Jesus became this. He knew no sin. So that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Do you see? It's an exchange. Sweetie, you stand over there. I'll be Jesus. So here she is, representing any one of you, all of us, representing mankind as a person, as an individual, because this is necessary for every individual. Here she is with a lot of this stuff applied to her life. Okay, here she is. That's her condition. Here is Jesus. Completely righteous. God. You know, everything that's true about Him, but especially His righteousness, His right standing with God. If anybody was right with God, it was Jesus, right? So here's Jesus. He sees us in this condition, and he does this. He takes her, and he brings her over here, and he says, "Sweetheart, this is for you." Mm-hmm. Now, that's not true about you anymore, that this is you, all these wonderful things and more. And I tell you what, I'm representing Jesus. I'm going to take this. The ultimate exchange. And I think that's a good word, exchange. He exchanged this. It's unbelievable. And you know what that is? Grace. That's grace. We get all of these amazing things that we didn't deserve. Unmerited favor, kindness, blessing, heaped on, lavished on us. This is a picture of grace. Hallelujah. Mm-hmm. Isn't that beautiful? So you might have experienced this before. If you have trusted Jesus as your own Lord and Savior, and you might not. But if you haven't, isn't this a good deal? Isn't this unbelievable? Isn't this kind of ridiculous? I mean, really, it's insane that God would do this. We couldn't do anything. And God did it all. He switched. He exchanged. Now we can have that. Amen. Hallelujah.
What we'd like for you to do is just to take a few minutes and look back over anything that you've written down. You can meditate or think about this verse that's up here on the screen. And we would just like for you, whether it's in your own mind, to just think of a couple things that have come to the forefront as we've been talking tonight. If you have something to write on, just jot down one or two things that God seems to be saying to you, or something that's maybe even troubling you a little bit in your spirit, in your heart, that you would like to talk to someone about throughout this weekend. And we'd just like to take about 3 minutes of quiet and just reflect on some things that we've said, and then you're going to have an opportunity to talk with each other about grace. So just take a couple minutes, and then we'll break you up in groups.